all the things that surround me become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will comes to grow in your love, when all the things that surround me become shadows, I worship you.
You here today? It's nice. Oh, we got a full, nice crowd here. I can see all kinds of wonderful faces. Good. All right, young people can make their way out to junior church at this time, and going to begin things this morning a little bit differently. This morning, I'm up front going to ask your patience. I'm going to be a little more personal than I typically am. As a matter of fact, I've had a couple of you ask me to, at some point, maybe to just give my personal testimony or Jenny and I's personal testimony. And sometimes we forget that we've been here a while at this point, and we think everybody here knows all that, and sometimes you don't. So why does it matter? Well, it matters, as I'm going to share with you this morning, why our church operates the way it does is greatly influenced by ministry and life experiences that God allowed us to go through. And so I'm going to share a little bit of that with you this morning. I began the sermon a few weeks ago, entitled it Making a Difference, and then I was gone for a week. Thank you, Brother Mike, for filling in for me at short notice. I know I saw Brother Mike here somewhere. Appreciate Brother Mike. There he is over there. You're out of place, but that's okay. Don't sit over there. It confuses me. Appreciate it. His wonderful sermon, The Bible in a Nutshell. And mine's going to be The Bible in an Encyclopedia this morning. some of you got that. Amen, Mike. That's why they like you. You do nutshell sermons. I went through the first point, and we're looking basically at making a difference through the life of Barnabas. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, Yoses is really how you would pronounce his name in the time and out of the Greek. But I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about, we're going to look back a little bit and see some of the areas where we've been able to make a difference. And one of those areas that God's allowed us from the earlier days, but even more so in these last days, is even through social media, through video. I know it's amazing how many people listen to our services through our app. If you're listening in Iran, which I know we have lots of people who listen in Iran and love our Iranian believers and pray that encouragement upon them. But it's amazing how the power of social media and video. And I'm going to begin this morning. We haven't had special music because a lot of our musicians have been sick. And so I told Allison that I was going to produce special music this morning, and I want to take us back a little over 10 years, and you'll notice it's a long time ago, because when you see me in this video, I have a lot of hair, and that was before I pastored you folks for 10 years. Just kidding. I took my kids through teenage years is really what happened. That's really what got me. But several years ago, when we began with some revival services, and we had Brother Greg Locke here. And I know many of you know Pastor Locke. Many of you know Greg and I go back a long way. And he came here. There's only a handful of us at that time that were, you know, we had 20 people or something. I don't know. We were a pretty small church. And his song leader came with him, and he and I and his song leader sang a trio together, and it got videoed, and it got put on one of the very first videos uploaded on the Odd Baptist, you know, YouTube page. And it's got, I don't know, several thousand views on it now, the people who have watched this. And I apologize in advance if you get vertigo or something, don't look at the screen. Because the camera operator was Allison, and now I'm going to give her. I don't want to explain. I'm going to tell you in a minute why there is an explanation other than she's just a wacko, you know, whatever. There's more. She's my daughter. Some of you don't know. I used to go, man, I can't believe he's talking about people like that. You know, only my family. So what we're going to do is I want you to join me, and if you can, I know DT can't stand up. Stand up, DT. Come on, how hard is it? Broken foot. I'd be like Joe Biden. All right, I'm sorry, I'm not going to get political. Google that one. It's funny. Actually, not funny. But we're going to sing together. Right? We sang the song "I'll Fly Away." Don't you love that song? Some glad morning. All right, so we went over there, and we're going to be singing over there. And at the time, we decided to have the church sing with us. There wasn't that many people here because we were, like I said, very small. So you can't hear a lot of the congregation. But I thought you'd enjoy singing anyway. We're just singing all three verses. You probably know it. It's not going to be up on there other than the video is going to be up on there. And we'll sing it together. Then I want to explain something to you, okay? An Easter egg, as they'd say in the kids today, all right? So, Allison, you got that video. Let's all stand up, and I'll lead us live here, and then we can sing along with me and Brother Locke and his song leader. His name is Chris, and you're gonna like this. Now, hopefully, it's gonna work. Here we go. Don't I look good? I look good. Y'all can be seated. I'm only going to give you like a C on your singing. I love that song, don't you? Now, you say, why was Allison having problems? Well, yeah, she was. You have no idea. But the reason she was shaking like that was because you see Brother Locke, he's up there playing the piano. Brother Locke can't play the piano. You say, but I just heard him. No, you didn't. You just thought you did. You see, we had a piano CD, and that was totally coming over the sound system. All he was doing up there was going like this. We hatched that up that morning or that afternoon at lunch, and he goes, "You won't." I said, "Yeah, let's do it, man. Let's do it." And so Allison knew that he was not really playing the piano, combined with the fact that I'm up there singing, so there's two funny things. So she's back there just trying to compose herself, and she's laughing. And the funny thing is, when I got done, and people were clapping, then I told them, Greg was not really playing the piano. And some of our own people did not believe me. They were telling me, come back, Greg can probably, I said, he was not playing the piano. And then we got people online, if you go look at some of the comments, I didn't know Brother Locke could play the piano. So Greg told me from then on, when he was going to do speaking somewhere, people would ask him if he could sing and play the piano. So that was great. Oh, hi, Rob Lee. I mentioned our Iranian friends. Now we have some friends in Afghanistan watching this morning. Good, praise the Lord, you guys. Say hi, Rob. Hi, Rob. Oh, Rob, there you go. Yeah, we get him around. Yeah, you can applaud for Mel. You can applaud for Miranda, but not for Rob, okay? he was in the real war zone, but that's another story. You can tell I feel better, can't you? It's too bad. Too bad for you. All right. All that to say, that video made a difference. And this morning, I want to continue on this idea of making a difference through the life of Barnabas. Remember, his real name is Yoses, but he was such an encourager that the apostles, in Acts chapter 4, it is said, they renamed him Barnabas. Bar means son of Nabas, Barnabas, and it means the son of consolation or the son of encouragement, a paraklesis in the Greek. He was somebody who came alongside and was an encouragement. Now, last week, we looked at the first way, or a couple weeks ago, how he made a difference. Now, I do want to preface this by hoping and assuming you want to make a difference. Now, I want to define that because most people, if I went around the community and said, you want to make a difference? I think everybody would say, I want to make a difference. Unfortunately, some people only want to make a difference in maybe a sales line. As a former salesman, I wanted to make a difference in my year-to-date sales. But if that's the only difference you make, you're going to come to the end of your life one day and go, man, how much does that really matter? You find out the company goes on without you anyway. I'm talking about making a difference that has an eternal difference. And I want to take it one level farther. I want you to begin to, or challenge you to consider, when you are trying to, or attempting through obedience to God to make a difference in someone else's life like Barnabas did, I want you to see it, I wrote down in my notes, multi-level discipling. You ever get multi-level marketing? I'm not going to say my wife hasn't done that a time or two, but when we went in the ministry, I said, no more! All I find out is that, well, I can't name any names. If I name companies, she'll be mad at me, but somehow they get all these people to work for them for free. I'm like, I need to find out multi-level marketing and somehow get church people to work God's ministry that way. I don't know. But it is multi-level discipling. In other words, don't just think about making the impact on the person that maybe God has laid upon you to be the encouragement to. See beyond that and see that the person that you are ministering to, that you are discipling to, that you are being a Barnabas to, who might they impact? See, that's the goal, is that we have a longer range, that the difference in the life that you live goes way beyond your physical life here, that when you're dead and in the ground, that somebody is living in a manner with eternal perspective because of the difference you made. And that is not just for we pastors. That is for all believers. Now, we saw a couple weeks ago, the first area that we can make a difference that we see in Barnabas is encouragement through stewardship. And we spent time looking at how Barnabas had some financial wherewithal and how finances and material things can be a tremendous encouragement to other people. And that investing material things, financial things, that the treasure principle would say, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That you can make an eternal difference utilizing material wealth or items. But this morning we're going to look at the second one, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. So in your Bibles, that's where we're going to be at this morning, is Acts chapter number 9. I want to show you the second time we find Barnabas mentioned in an area of encouragement. The believers, the church had been started, and the Apostle Paul has recently been converted, and he's been in Damascus, Syria, preaching, and then he escapes Damascus, and he comes to Jerusalem. And he's this new believer, and he's all excited, and he comes to the church there at Jerusalem, and we pick things up in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 26, all right? Acts chapter 9, verse number 26. The Bible says, and when Saul, later to become Paul, was come to Jerusalem, he essayed him to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to become a church member. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now notice verse 27. But Barnabas, the encourager, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Making a difference through discipleship. Let me have a word of prayer with you, then we're going to spend a few minutes looking at this morning. Lord, it's already been good to be here today and sing, laugh a little bit. Lord, I pray that we'd each be encouraged, that we have the opportunity to make a difference in the lives of people as we accomplish your will and are used as your servants for something and a purpose that is much greater than that of ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would each determine to be encouragers in this area of discipleship. Thank you for the wonderful testimony of dear Barnabas. And Lord Jesus, I personally am eager one day to sit down with him and maybe hear firsthand of the way that you used him for your purposes and your honor and your glory. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we find here that Paul becomes a Christian, a believer in Jesus. But if you know, he had been a persecutor, the main persecutor, had been given authority by the Sanhedrin and the chief priests to go basically round up the Christians, and some of them put to death, like Stephen. Some of them he had thrown into prison. He just was an all-around menace to the Christians. And so when he comes back to Jerusalem and he wants to be a part of the church, they say, oh, I don't think so. Now remember, Paul was very self-righteous before he knew Christ, and he thought he was doing God's will by murdering people. By the way, it should always be a clue to you that you're really not doing God's will if you think God's will requires you to murder people. All right? You'd think that would go without saying, but look throughout the history of church history. At times when the church gets off base and loses its real primary mission, it's a problem. So Saul meets the Lord Jesus on the way, and he's saved, but now these Christians at Jerusalem are scared of him. You see, they knew his past. Aren't you glad when you come into a church that maybe the church members don't know all your past? One honest soul. Thank you, Nick. One honest soul in here this morning. But let's say they did. How would you be received? Well, I can tell you, a lot of times people come in the back doors of a church. I mean, if you want a story on this, I'll not take time, but you can ask DT. I remember the first time DT came prouncing down in here. This big old barrel-chested, biker-riding, leather-taunting, whatever, bad-looking guy that he was. And he turned out to be just a marshmallow. But we oftentimes make an assumption, or we look at someone and we sit, fill in the blanks, and we make a determination about them, and we treat them differently. You know, if the church at Jerusalem had had their way without the influence of Barnabas, they would have thrown the Apostle Paul out of their church. They, in effect, said, Paul, we don't want you here. Now, I know his name was Saul at the time, but look what God did with this guy. Arguably the most influential Christian, obviously outside of Lord Jesus himself. And if those believers had had their way, he was not welcome there. A lot of times the church doesn't want to deal with people who have a broken past or have issues that we know of because we're afraid, because we make the determination that they've done so many bad things, there is no way that God could use them. You know what I found, just like Jesus taught, remember with all the self-righteous people, he said, you know, the people who love me the most are the ones who've been forgiven the most. And I have found that to be true in my life experience in a walk of faith. And so Barnabas, though, the Bible says, took him. He intervenes, this church that had a mentality, we don't really want you here. And Barnabas takes him and brings him to the apostles, and he defends him, and we read throughout the rest of the part of Scripture here that Barnabas takes him, and Barnabas says, I will be responsible for him. If you got a problem with Saul, you got a problem with me. If he does something out of line, you bring it to me. I'll vouch for him. That takes a lot of guts, doesn't it? You see, when God saved you, he doesn't desire for you just to stay the way he found you. God's into changing your life as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God and God changes us, that we begin to see an eternal perspective that you are very important, that you have purpose, that you have value. And when you feel that you do not, it is not God that is sending you that message. It's just unfortunate when it happens to be a local church that sends you that message. Saul becomes Paul, and you know the rest of the story. He goes on to be, you know, just God uses him in a tremendous way. I don't know how God wants to use you, but I do know if you grow to maturity in Christ, nobody does that by themselves. I imagine every believer in here who's walked with God for any length of time, if I were to ask you to stand up here, and I won't because I know you're terrified, but if I were to ask you to stand up here and tell me how your walk of faith, how you got to where you are, the primary, understand the Holy Spirit of God, and God is, you know, the Lord is the strength of our life, but God uses people. And each of you would say, oh, I had a parent, or I had this person that came alongside me. My question this morning is, who are you coming alongside? Oh, I'm just not qualified. Really? Says who? I would tell you, if you're going to come alongside somebody and want to help them in their faith, they're going to have questions about their faith, and you're going to say, I know, what if I don't have the answers? Well, guess what? You go look for them. That's why you have someone like me. And then you come ask me, and I don't know, and I ask Pastor Danny. And when Pastor Danny doesn't know, we ask DT. When DT doesn't know, we ask Brock. And when Brock doesn't know, we say it figures. Circle goes on. But we look for the answer. It's part of the mentoring responsibility. And Barnabas, I love the way that the scripture gives us this really powerful term that he took him. He purposed to disciple him. Matter of fact, you know the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on and says, teaching them to observe all things. A couple weeks ago, we looked at this in our Life of Messiah series. But in the Greek, in Matthew 28, it says, go ye therefore and mathetes. The Greek word for teach is the word didasko, which is used actually in the next verse, in verse 20, when he goes, says, now I want you to teach things. I want you to didasko. That's teaching like we think about. Mathetes literally means to be a disciple. And so a more accurate literal rendering there is, go ye therefore and disciple all nations. Make disciples of them. Now the first step is conversion, but it doesn't end there. But God doesn't just say go evangelize. He says evangelize and then disciple them. Come alongside them. Be an encouragement to them. And Barnabas took this responsibility very seriously. Now, it's interesting, this idea of took him and discipleship. Let me read a verse to you, a couple of verses in Acts chapter 18, where we read about a man by the name of Apollos, who, if you know anything about New Testament history, was another very influential leader of the New Testament church. But we find out how he got to be this leader. And in Acts chapter 18, it says, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. In other words, he didn't have Jesus figured out, he didn't have the Messiah figured out, but he had John Baptist ministry figured out, and he was still eloquently teaching that, but he was only getting half the picture. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. This guy was sincere, and he had gifted, but he didn't understand the scriptures really fully. And Aquila and Priscilla could have just said, oh, that's nice, this guy, look him up there, he's eloquent, he's a leader, but, oh, he must know more than I am because he's public speaking. No, they went alongside him and said, hey, Apollos, let me fill you in on the rest of John Baptist's ministry and how he pointed out Jesus of Nazareth as the lamb that was slain, and he went on to show how he was the paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, and I can imagine as Apollos stood there and they sat down over dinner and they went over the Old Testament scriptures, and we know that Apollos goes on and is one of the most mighty men of the New Testament church. Why? Because Aquila and Priscilla took him. It's interesting, you have this took him twice. You have it in Acts chapter 9, you have it in Acts chapter 18. And both times in the Greek, the root word is lambano. Of course, Brother Cody's here, he knows what that word means in the first year. You know lambano, I take. But they're actually different forms. In Acts chapter 9, it's epilambano. And the idea is to take is to lay hold of, to seize upon, to rescue from peril. In other words, when Paul was brought to the church and the church was afraid of him and they were going to not let him in the church, they were going to kick him out, Barnabas makes a bold intercession on behalf of Paul. He makes a bold intervention. And he says, wait a minute, this is not right. And if you're going to ever effectively disciple, along the way there are points of intervention. And some of you have done some discipleship know what I'm talking about. When you've been on the receiving end of being discipled, you know what I'm talking about. At some point along the way in your walk, let me fill you in, you're not doing it perfectly. You have some blind spots in your life. And somebody with enough guts and enough spunk and enough character and enough passion to step up and say, wait a minute. This area of your life is out of whack. Now, in Barnabas' case, he's telling the church leadership this. It was intervention on behalf of Paul. But I will tell you, discipleship will be marked. You can't do this all the time, or no one's going to want to hang around you, but if you show people you love them, and you're there for them, and you're going to come alongside them, there's going to be the need for intervention. But when we get to Aquila and Priscilla, and they took Apollos, same root word, lambano, but it's proslambano. And it means to take as one's companion, to grant access. One of the commentaries said, one of the lexicons, to grant access to one's heart. Ooh. To take into one's home. That's the idea of proslambano. To say, hey, come home with me. Hey, here's my heart. I find it, for me, my personality type, I don't mind making intervention. I rather like telling people they're wrong. You know, it's kind of fun, you know? Now, I understand Barnabas had the right attitude on it, but this idea of taking hold of someone to bring them alongside myself that they can have access to my heart, that's another matter. Because I promise you, if you get involved in discipleship, you're going to have to be involved in intervention. There have been times, there have been folks I've discipled in this church and my previous one that call me at, you know, used to, anymore I'm flat out asleep. Well, actually, not usually. You can still call me at midnight. I'm probably up on Facebook or something. But people would call me at midnight and they're wrestling with, they're down at the bar. Pastor, I fell again and I don't want to drive. Come get me. You know, by the way, that's not the time to go down to give them a sermon. That's the time to go down to love on them. But a day or two later, we had a little bit of an intervention. But when the point of intervention comes, that brings a person to a point of a decision. What do I want to do with truth? And if you get involved in discipleship, it'll only be effective if that person knows your heart is in it. The problem is that sometimes, for all the opportunities and the grace of God, people sometimes still choose the wrong thing. And then when they want to go back to their sinful lifestyle and they want to make an excuse for it, the easiest excuse to make is that the person that was influencing them is a hypocrite, is fake, did something that offended them, and it hurts. And if you've been involved in the church any length of time, you know that some of the greatest hurts you'll ever receive can be given right inside the local church. But you've heard me say it once, you've heard it hopefully 1,000 times, you got to make the decision that you love God and you love the local church more than you love your hurts. And it doesn't change the fact that God doesn't suggest that we go into all the world and make disciples. It is a command. It doesn't say, oh, you pastors, oh, you evangelists, oh, you missionaries. No, he's talking to all believers. Your responsibility is to be out there making disciples and discipling people. And if you want to do it, you're going to have to epilumbano and you're going to have to proslumbano. And at times it's going to hurt. But at other times, if you stay at it, it is one of the most satisfying things this side of heaven. And I know a lot of you listening or watching have said, I don't know what you're talking about. I know, because you've never done it. And part of the reason we don't want to do it is we don't want to be responsible ourselves. If I want to lead someone to a greater depth of spiritual walk, it might mean that I have to give up some things that are my right to have. You're going to put yourself in a little bit more level of expectation from somebody else. They're going to have an expectation of you if you're their spiritual leader. And we don't want that. So don't do it. I'm just telling you, through all the hurts, it is a wonderful privilege when it happens. And by the way, I'm going to be blunt with you. More of the seed goes by the wayside than plants into good ground and grows and becomes fruitful. Don't think it's just you. Well, I've tried that a couple times, and everybody I try to help, they end up leaving the church, whatever. Okay, well, number one, I'd say, evaluate your discipleship skills. Let's work on some of those. Okay, if you're losing every single one of them. But I would tell you, don't be discouraged if you lose more than you see grow, because that is the reality of the world. Most human beings are going to choose the temporal over the spiritual and eternal. But the day is going to come where that decision is going to be shown to be very poor. Making disciples. You know, basically, you know, the command of God. And I think, Allison, we have a picture of this. I think Woody had this on a slide. Love God and love others. And that, is that, I have that slide? I think so, yeah. Isn't that interesting? The great commandment and the great commission. The great commandment is love God, love others. The great commission is to make disciples. And it all works together. If you want to make a difference in someone's life, it's not going to come without some cost. And yet I want you to understand this morning that don't underestimate the impact you can have on other people. Do not underestimate, in spite of all your failings, which are many, if you're like me, I'm not perfect. But the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God, as he uses you to be a Barnabas, can make a difference in a family, in a marriage, in a life. And as I started out this morning, not only in the life of the person that you're discipling, but the amazing thing is you have no idea of how God might use that person you discipled. It might be just this one person, and you think, well, you know, I worked really hard at it, and I see that God used me to be an encourager to this person, you know, but you have no idea that God may be raising that person up to be, an Apostle Paul type. It's amazing. Several years ago, and this morning I'm going to end my time with a couple personal stories to demonstrate this point, making a difference. Several years ago, when I was pastoring my first church in Florida, the Haven Baptist Church, we, of course, being in Central Florida, we had a lot of retired people in the church, and I used to go around, you know, I mean, in the midst of running a Christian school and having 40 people on staff and preaching and teaching 3 or 4 times a week and having a family and my son in Little League Baseball and my daughter riding horses. It was crazy and stupid, if I can say so. But I would go around. One of the things I did enjoy, getting out of my office and going and seeing some of my seniors that retired, and I'd just go spend time in their house. And one couple that was part of our church that I loved very, very much, I loved them. They started a church in their home back in the 1930s or 1940s. I always loved that about them. But Hinton and Ruby Barfield. And when they joined our church, they were probably already in their late 70s, early 80s. They just were wonderful, godly people. And I would go to their house, and we would visit for a while, and then we would pray. And I'll never forget that every time I go to their house and I would ask them, okay, what can we pray about today? They had 3 kids, all grown, of course, at that point in their 40s and 50s in age. And every time I knew it was going to happen, I knew Brother Hinton would fight back the tears. I knew his wife, Ruby, she'd, same deal. And they would say, you know, all of our kids have their issues and whatever, but they're all trying to do the right thing. But our son, Kelly. Our son Kelly, I don't think he's saved. He knows all about it, but I don't think he ever really made a decision for Christ. And he's way away from God, and he's running from God, and he's doing things he ought not do, and it's just breaking their heart. And so we would join hands, and we would pray, and I would pray for Kelly Barfield, for him to be saved, to come back and serve God. And this went on for several years. And I'll never forget the day that I came into their house. They weren't at church that Sunday, so I came to their house to check on them. And they were so happy to see me, more than normal. And I got in the house, and they said, you're not going to believe. And I said, what am I not going to believe? They said, Kelly got saved. And so we had a little shouting party there, you know, And they said, we really need you to meet him. We're going to bring him to church sometime. Now, his wife had been faithful to the Lord, and so when he got saved, they didn't attend our church. They went, as I recommended to Kelly, your wife has been going faithfully to this other Baptist church, good church. Just out of respect for her, go with her. And he's still at that church to this very day. But I got to meet Kelly, and he and I became friends. Matter of fact, another one of their sons, Ken, became a really good friend of mine, a member of our church there at Haven. Ken, if you're listening, love you, brother. But I'll never forget, we were at the time, we were in between houses, and we were living in a trailer on Spirit Lake Road, which was a busy road in Winter Haven. And Kelly stopped by, and he pulled his truck in and got out, and he and I were talking, and he began to tell me how God had been just, you can try and run from God, but everywhere you're at, he's already there. And he said, God just beat me down and just kept calling me and loving me until I finally, we stood there along, I mean, people was driving by and said, who are those two crazy men? we're hugging each other and crying like babies. Just wailing over God's grace. And aren't you glad, as much as times we tell God no, he doesn't give up on us? And we just wept. Well, I want to fast forward a few years later, down the road in my life. We God ended up calling us away from that church, and I knew God was going to do that, and you've heard the sermon. I basically made a deal with God, and I'm going to tell you, don't make deals with God. just obey his word, all right? God doesn't owe you and me anything. He gave you and I and offers you a freely eternal life. That's enough. That's more than enough. But I felt like I shouldn't do what most pastors do when they know they're going to leave one church. They find another church, and then they give a two-week notice. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong on my fellow brethren out there, but I felt like God did not want me to do that, did not want us to do that. So we had a large Christian school, so I didn't want to leave in the middle of the year, so we finished out the school year, and then I gave my notice, and we'd been saving some money, and we sold all of our nice cars and got cars that people gave to us. That's how we got the Astro van. Love the Astro van, right, Allison? Love the Astro van. A buddy of mine in Georgia pretty much gave to us. But I figured once I resigned that with all my wonderful resume, I had my master's degree, and I'm running a ministry with all these staff, and the Lord had blessed the church and it had grown significantly. I figured everybody, who wouldn't want me as their pastor, right? Okay, you're watching online. I'm now applying. If you want, but yeah, for a long time there, nobody did. Didn't matter where I sent resumes out; it was just crickets. And we ended up. I ended up just really battling bitterness and anger at God, and saying, watching all. It's amazing how fast your money goes away when you have no job. It goes away faster than you might think. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but little by little, God was draining those resources, financial resources that we had saved up away. And about that time, I got a call from Brother Locke, and he was telling me, I'm going to go leave evangelism. I'm going to start a church outside of Nashville. Why don't you come up and help me start this church? And I was like, let me talk to Jenny and pray about it, and I remember praying, and I remember God saying, well, you can sit here and whine about how bad things are and be lonely here and nobody cares and cry in your soup, or you can get up off your backside and you can be broke and lonely and whine in Nashville, Tennessee. And Nashville's a great place, so go to Nashville, all right? So we end up living in Murfreesboro, Tennessee at a children's home. I told Brother Greg, if you can find us a place to stay, because I had this huge mortgage on our beautiful home that had a pool. It was a beautiful home. And I already couldn't pay for that, and I thought, I can't take out another. And there was a little old lady, Aunt Martha is her name, and she had a finished attic, and so the ceilings were about, you only walk down the middle. That's all you could do, even somebody my height. And we lived up there, and I said, okay, God, if you give me somewhere to go, I'll go. And we had this place to stay. I didn't tell God it needed to be four bedrooms. Had one bedroom, so the two kids stayed out in the living room. One slept on the couch. One slept on a mattress. And if you've got two children, you know how well that goes. When they don't have separate places to go, that was eventful. But they did really pretty well. Caleb just did everything Allison said, and it was fine. But it was very difficult. It was very difficult. And our house was for sale, and we were feeling a lot of financial pressure, and little by little, all of our resources were going away. And right before we left to go up to Nashville to join Greg, we got this offer on the house. And we were so excited because we had a little bit of equity in the house, and it would take some financial pressure off us in a great measure. Rah, 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 shish kumbah, okay, this is going to be okay. And Brother Greg was transitioning out of evangelism at the time, and he was over in the Tampa Bay area, about an hour away from where we lived. And I got a call from Kelly Barfield, and Kelly said, Brother Greg's over there. He's preaching over in Tampa. Why don't you and I ride over and go, you know, let's go see Greg? And I said, yeah, let's do it, man. You know, Greg and I need to talk anyway about the details of us going up to Nashville and begin some of the transition information. So he came pick me up, and we drove over there, and I got back late that night and found out as I got home, Jenny didn't want to rain on my parade, but got home to find out that this pre-approved, pre-qualified home sale fell through. And if you've ever been in financial distress and needed to sell a home and that's happened to you, you understand where I'm at. I'm going, oh, but I already told Greg we're going to go, so, you know, I fret all night. God, what are we going to do? And Jenny had taken a job at a medical clinic, and so she got up the next morning and went to work, and I was watching the kids. And that night, when I was with Kelly Barfield, I had poured my heart out to him, just some of the decisions, some of the pressure we were under, and then I called him that morning to say, hey, the sale had fallen through. And a couple hours later, I got a phone call, and it was Kelly Barfield. And he said, Pastor Ken, Joe, his wife's name is Joe, Joe and I believe fervently that God would have us pay your house payment until your house sells. You go to Nashville, help Brother Greg start this church, we'll pay your mortgage. Now, it was not no $500 a month. It was a nice pool home when Florida was expensive, before the bubble burst. And I remember I went and picked up Jenny for lunch, and she could tell I was particularly giddy. And I was all happy, and we went to Chili's. And she goes, why are we going out to eat when we have no money? I said, relax. Why do you worry so much? God's got this. And I sat there at lunch, and I said, you're not going to believe what God did. And I shared with her how Kelly and Joe were going to pay our house payment. And we wept and we wept, and we ended up going to Tennessee, and that house two more times, so a total of three times, that house had a sale, and then it fell through. It was just gut-wrenching. I don't know if this church exists the way it is today, if you've been blessed in any measure by this church. I don't know if I'm still in ministry today if it wasn't for Kelly and Joe Barfield. I don't know. We were very alone. My in-laws, a shout out to my mother and father-in-law, Mike and Loretta. My dad's father-in-law is here this morning. They were a tremendous support mechanism. But that we had our family, and that was about it. But God sent a Barnabas to make a difference. And I think Kelly saw that the difference was not just about me, but about God's work. Now, when we went to Tennessee, we met a guy by the name of Bruce Fry. One short story, and I'm going to be done. I'll tie all this together. And Bruce Fry, I met Bruce, and Bruce was an aspiring Nashville singer. He'd moved to Nashville as a young man to make it big in the country music scene, and played with Hank Williams and opened for Hank Williams. He played at all the honky tonk and the alley, Painter's Alley, if you know anything about Nashville. But he was empty and broken and lonely. And somebody came along one day in Bruce Fry's door and knocked on his door, told him about the love of Christ, and Bruce Fry became a Christian. And he changed his whole life basically around. And Bruce is still serving the Lord this day, but he found a song that's entitled The Old Man Is Dead. And it's a song about how when we got saved, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away and all things have become new. And he loved that song, and everywhere he would go, he would sing this song. Well, Kelly Barfield ended up meeting Bruce Fry through Brother Greg and I, and that became Brother Kelly's, you know, Kelly Barfield's life song. Matter of fact, he sings it every now and then at his church. Well, when we got here, Allison was just a teenager, and I said, Allison, I want you to make a video for me. I want you to take Bruce Fry's song, The Old Man Is Dead, and I want you to make a video for it. She was just a teenager. And it was like the second or third video we ever put on our YouTube channel. If you go there today, it's got over 21,000 views, which for our little channel is a lot of views. Some teenager puts together a video that's blessed people all over, that makes a difference. And I know I'm going to show you this video to close our service this morning, and I want you to consider in your own life where your spiritual life is at. Are you making a difference? Are you purposing to make a difference? And as you watch this video, some of the pictures are grainy because they're secondhand, and they're pictures of Brother Bruce. You'll see Brother Bruce before he was saved, and you'll see Hank Williams in there and some of the things that he did. But I'm so thankful that when I got saved, the old man did die. I battled this flesh, but God wants to do a work in you. And I cannot thank God enough for Kelly and Joe Barfield. And so I dedicated this video to them. Matter of fact, you'll love the very ending. There's a very funny picture. Again, I look much younger and much svelter. So I hope you'll enjoy it. But Allie, can you kill these top lights, the lights here, and you know, the ones we normally turn off? Jenny, you can do them, or something. And then Allison's going to play this, and we'll head into our invitation. So just take a minute, listen to the song, let God speak to you through the music this morning, and then we'll close our service.
See, according to the Word of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Used to live such a wicked life, I had no hope inside. Then one night in a little church, after
Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I thank you so much for your mercy that is new every morning, that your grace is great. Lord, I pray that each of us this morning, as we've heard testimony of your word, Barnabas, God, that we would purpose to make a difference in the lives of people. Maybe it's with our financial resources. Maybe it's with discipleship. But Lord, I know we're never going to make that difference that we ought to make if we live under the flesh and not under the Spirit. Lord, maybe there's an area of someone's life here this morning that they need to surrender to you. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to surrender to be a Barnabas. Say, Lord, who is it that you'd have me to help? And then get involved in making a difference eternally. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who doesn't know they're on their way to heaven. They're not even sure if they were to die this very moment that they'd go to heaven. Lord, may they know. It's very, very simple. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. My dear friend, would you believe on Jesus Christ this morning for your eternal destiny? Holy Spirit of God, seal decisions this morning. Make us a church of discipleship makers. Make us a church of folks that invest financially, then invest with our hearts in the lives of people for an eternal purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with me? Brother Joe's going to come, and we're going to sing a verse or two of Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And maybe there's just something you need to talk to God about this morning. We invite you to come. Just take a moment and pray. Talk to God. If you want to ask me something, I'll be happy to meet you here. But whatever your need is this morning, would you please just follow God's leading and the Spirit's leading as we sing. Have thine own way. How about it this morning? Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting. As we sing that next verse. This morning, Lord, it's been good to be personally reminded of your faithfulness and how you are a God that meets needs, even though through the desert times, the times of doubt, the times of despair. God, may we have faith. Lord, may each of us purpose to be a Barnabas in the lives of somebody else today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All God's people said, hope you enjoyed that this morning. You may be seated. Our men are going to come for the offering. A couple announcements before as Cody, Brother Pastor Cody's coming. I have one announcement I want to make. Don't forget, this Tuesday is Election Day, right? You guys can vote on Tuesday in the primary. As a church, we do not endorse anybody in particular, but I do preach on issues, and I will deal with, I think, the church. One of the biggest lies we've been told is the church and state. No, our founders wanted to make sure the state stayed out of the church, not the church staying out of the state. Don't get that messed up. They're lying to you. And Christians should be involved. You ought to vote. If you're not registered to vote, if you can't vote this Tuesday, get registered to vote for this fall. Be about it. But for your information, I have available to you, from me personally, not as your pastor, but as your friend Ken, I have some sample ballots. Because it's always hard to get in there and you go, I have no idea what to vote on, you know, and you got to vote for all these delegates. I have no idea who these. I've tried to research some of this. I have no idea. So if you know anybody that's running as delegates for, you know, the convention and have any information you'd like to share with me, I'd be happy to receive it, all right? The only amendment that is on the ballot, there's only one amendment, and it has to do with the school system. Now, there might be folks that would be on either side of it, but I want you to understand, so before, when you go in there, you read all this legalese, and whoever writes these things always has the advantage, because they're kind of manipulative, in my opinion, the way they're written, and basically it comes down to the amendment one is about education, and if you vote yes, what you're voting for is to say that the state will create a new, basically a cabinet position in the governor's cabinet. And the governor, with confirmation by the Senate, would appoint an education secretary, and then they would appoint, you know, other people to run the school district around the state. Alabama is one of the very few states left that does not run this way. Almost all the other states have gone that way. Now, that being said, the other side, if you want to vote no, what you're voting for is you're saying, I'm not so sure that I want to turn over the Board of Education to the bureaucracy, whether it's in Washington or Montgomery. Now, you might like the current administration. I'm not going to make a statement there. If you do, then you'll probably be okay. But what if you have an administration you don't like? And this is just my personal opinion. Though it does cause some problems, I understand why they wanted to bring it this way, and I understand there's bipartisan agreement and disagreement on this amendment, by the way, okay? So this one's not really totally partisan in nature. But Alabama's one of the few that's still doing it the old way. 9 out of 10, give me the old way. Because if we don't like what the school board is doing, we still as citizens have an avenue of recourse. We can vote their backsides out. But if we affirm this, they're gone. So now, I've given you both pros and cons. That's what Amendment 1's about. I think you can kind of tell which direction I'm leaning, so if I'm live streaming, too bad. Yes. It helps. When I first studied it, they talk about Common Core, but be very careful how you read it, because not always what they mean by Common Core is what you think is Common Core. And basically, in my opinion, a no vote would do more to get rid of Common Core than a yes vote. But some would disagree with that, and that's fine. I'm not telling you how to vote. You might think that's the greatest amendment ever and want to vote yes. I'm happy for you. But I wanted you to know, not walk in there. You know how it is, you go in there and you're trying to read, what is this amendment about? I wanted to break it down for you in a nutshell what you're voting on. So, that's the deal. If you have any other questions, I'll try to confuse you more later. But I have a bunch of these sample ballots. If you want to get one of these, I guess I'll leave them right here on the front row, right up here on this pew up here. And you can pick one of these up. If we run out, tell Jenny and we'll copy more. Okay? Pastor Cody, give us some more announcements and we'll finish out the service.
All right, it's good to be back. So I'd like to thank the bulletin for filling in for me. Right, if you've listened to the bulletin, then that's great. If not, then I'm back. So starting here this week, since it is the 1st of March, we are going to have the Connection Meals back every Wednesday at 6 p.m. This Wednesday is soup. And then other people will pick up different weeks and we'll have different things based on what they decide they want to make for everybody. There is, for the healthy eating class, there's some soup that they can eat. I read on Facebook And so if you're in that class, you don't have to worry, or if you just like to eat healthy, but you're not in the class, there's some soup for you as well. This Saturday, which you might think this is being sprung upon you, parents of teenagers, but the teenagers have known about this for about 3 weeks now, so the Nerf Wars is set for this Saturday at 7 to 9 p.m. We'll have some pizza, so all they have to do is come. If they have guns, they can bring them. Just don't bring the bullets, because they'll get mixed in with the ones that we purchased for the activity, and that could get messy. So that is this Saturday from 7 to 9 p.m., and it'll be here at the church. And then the 14th, so the following Saturday, there's no slide for this one, but the Ladies' Fellowship is at 10 a.m., and there's going to be a master gardener here to, I guess, show you how to garden and remind you to water the plants, because that's usually the biggest problem. Probably 99% of the time why plants die, but we won't go into that much further. So that is Saturday, March 14th is that Ladies' Fellowship. Then the 21st is the GO program at 10 a.m. So if you can be here, that would be a blessing. March 22nd is a special Sunday. It's going to be an ordination service for me. I feel weird saying that it's a special service for me. And so there will be lunch to follow in the fellowship hall and no evening service for that Sunday. And then the Diamond Dinner is, mark this one for your calendars, coming up the 27th at 6 p.m. One other teenage announcement. We've had some interest in going down to PCC March 18th through the 20th, so we're planning on taking, as of right now, a couple teenagers are really interested, so if some of the other teenagers want to go down to Pensacola Christian for the college days, they can see what the college is like, they can sit in classes, sit in the chapel, be in a dorm room with other students, and so I believe the cost for that, I'd have to double check, but I believe the cost is $20 from the college. And it's just a great experience to get to see what the school's like, if they're considering it, even if they're not considering it. Most schools excuse college visits, so get out of school for a couple days if you're a teenager. And so, yeah, that'll be the 18th through the 20th. And we'll have more information for you guys if you need it. So let's pray for the offering. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the series the pastor's been doing just on making a difference. And Lord, I thank you that you use us, sinner saved by grace, to further your kingdom, to make a difference in other people's lives. Lord, as we give now, I pray that you would take this and use it for the different things that you have, the people in need and the church just functioning. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless this offering and bless, help us as we try to live out this difference. Help us to be Barnabases. Help us to influence people and to make a difference that we might never see, but when we get to heaven, we'll know the difference that we made, and it'll all be worth it because we're serving you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.